Gideon. I don't know if some of you might have remembered. I spoke once before on David, and it was the example of kind of a man's nature. We talked about David and how he was sort of represented the best in all of us. You know, he was heroic, and he loved God, and God said he had a heart like God's own. But David was still a bitter failure. All right, and that's man's nature. So this is meant to be a second part, and this is to look at God's nature. All right, and just and get a little bit of a look at him. God doesn't reveal his whole self in the Word. He reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through his Son. He reveals himself through his Word, but he might not put an entire picture. God might not show us 100% of something. So I don't want to take a jump. If God reveals, 50 or 75% of something, I don't want to take a jump and try and bring it to 100%. Because I don't want to teach anything that's wrong. That being said, too, this isn't. We're going to touch on some kind of end time stuff, but it's not meant to be a deep dive into end times. I'm not an end time scholar by any means in that. Was hoping it'd be kind of a discussion. If anyone is has studied these things out a little bit more than I have, or has something to add to it, and when it's done, I'd love to hear it. But we're going to just take a look at a few verses that pertain to the light of God and the glory of God. So kind of doing a word study and just those that thing, God's light and God's glory. We'll look at it chronologically. So if you turn your Bibles to Exodus 33, starting with verse 19. Sure, everyone's familiar with this. This is the story about Moses asking if he could see God, and God said, "No, you can't see all of me, but I will pass by." So this is Exodus 33:19, and he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou cannot see my face. There shall be no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And then also in 34:6-8, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations.'" And it says, And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Taking a look at this first verse, it talks about no man may see God's face and live. Moses wasn't able to see God in his full glory. His body, these earthly vessels, wouldn't handle that. We would die. We wouldn't be able to absorb God's glory. And he knew that, so he just allowed him to see just a little bit of it. And right away, Moses' immediate response was to worship. As soon as he got a glimpse or a portion of God's glory, he immediately fell on his face and worshipped. I think that's very telling. And with God's nature, I mean, if we truly understand God's nature or start to understand it and see it, our response should be worship, and it should be legitimate worship. Shouldn't be lip service or going through the motions or being distracted. I think the Lord owes our, we owe the Lord to be fully present in our worship with Him. Didn't touch on it in these verses, but one of the things that while Moses was with the Lord on Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says that he was without food or water. Obviously, that's impossible. We can go 3 minutes without air, you can go 3 days without water, and you can go 3 weeks without food. And that's longer than all of them. So he was up there this whole time without food or water. All he needed was God. God sustained him. And that's a miracle. Moses encountered God, and as we all know, his face shined so brightly that he had to wear a veil. This encounter with God that he had, people had a hard time looking at him. And if you've seen some bright things, if anyone's ever seen like a welding arc or something where you gotta look away, but it says that his face shines so brightly that he had to wear a veil. So that's the first verse about looking at God, about God's glory and his brightness. All right. And another thing along the way is I think that this might clear up some misconceptions that we have about God and what our relationship with God in eternity is going to be. I think one of the things that we, a common misconception is when you get to heaven, you're going to run up to God and say, "Hey, God, can you show me this, cool replay of something that happened during my life?" Or, that might not be that. It might not be that. I think we might have to step back and have a little bit more of a reverent view of God than we might have right now. The second verse then is Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20. All right, Isaiah 60. 19 through 20. It says, "The sun shall no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy glory, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Talking about in the afterlife, no need of a sun and no need of a moon. No need of that. The Lord himself being the light for really the entire universe. So God's glory is enough to illuminate the entire universe. And I think it's just something that we don't... If we really lived that fact, if we really believed that, we would live differently. We wouldn't do the things we do. Every day we choose a different idol, something that, I'm going to take time away from my study or my prayer, or and I'm going to give it to something else. I'm going to choose to work and, spend more time at work than with more time with God. Or I know this is wrong, but I want to do it, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. If we really believed in this God who can illuminate the entire universe, I don't think we would live the way we do. And we wouldn't choose the things that we do, and we wouldn't worship the way we do if we had a clearer understanding. Another verse is John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, has declared him. He hath declared him. Obviously, from reading the other verses, we know that Moses saw a glimpse of God. All right, but he didn't see God in his full glory. I don't know that we're ever going to see God in his full glory. We get to see Jesus, and we get to see the example that Jesus gave, and Jesus's pathway to God, and is God revealed. God's ways are revealed through Jesus. That doesn't make Jesus a lesser God. It doesn't make him any less. It just makes it that he's the way that we get to see and experience God. So it said there again, New Testament verse, that no man has seen God. We get to see Jesus, and we get to experience Jesus. Moses saw a glimpse of him, but he did not get to see God in his full glory. And then if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8, this is kind of the verse that as I was listening to the Bible in my car as I go back and forth to work, this is one of the verses that just struck me one night, probably about 3 in the morning, and it just kind of blew my mind. It was something that I'm sure I've read time and time again, but it never really set in. And once it does set in, it's kind of a life-changing event. Second Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. And it says this: "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who is now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The notes in my Bible talk about, and like this is where I was, I'm not an end time scholar or anything like that. They're talking about the mystery of iniquity. I think that's tied to the Antichrist with the different mysteries. This is definitely Satan and one of his lot, some of his lot there. Whoever it is, it's a defiant, powerful creature who's got power over people and over the earth. But who the Lord will simply destroy by appearing. This isn't like a, Rocky Balboa versus Apollo Creed type struggle, and one's hitting one and then another one's hitting another. This is someone defying God. This is this creature defying God, the Creator, and God by simply appearing destroys him. There's not some epic struggle or anything like that. God's glory comes and just destroys this creature, takes them out of the equation, just removes them. If we take a second to let that sit in, it's a way overused word, but that's a truly awesome event. It's an awesome act by our God. Just that, like I said, that's not even a fight. That's just an appearing. That's if by showing his glory, it just destroys something. That's, to me, is a pretty amazing thing. Another verse, 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 16. Obviously, Paul talking to Timothy. It says this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Once again, this seems, this is New Testament, and it talks about in the past, no man has ever seen God. Moses got to see a glimpse, but no one's ever looked God full in the face because we couldn't handle it. But he also says that no man nor can see. So I don't know. I mean, this is where, maybe someone who is more versed or more learned than I am could tell you, but I don't know if we ever will see God. Like I said, we might see an aspect through Jesus. We'll get the illumination of the world through God, but I don't know that we'll get to see him. And that could be a topic for discussion later, or if someone has something on it, I'd love to hear it. But like I said, no one hath seen. It says, no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be the glory and the power for everlasting. And then the last verse I have for tonight is Revelation 21, 23 through 27. And just as a little side note, what Glenn was talking about with the holy, 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 with the cherubim and the seraphim, these creatures that are in God's presence, and how what they do, what that necessitates, is just continual praise. If you read about these creatures, they just continuously praise God, and that seems to say that that's something that God wants. He has these creatures that just attend to him and just praise him. I think, obviously, we should do the same. Revelation 21, 23 through 27. And the Bible says this: "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter it, and anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Once again, just talking about God illuminating that new Jerusalem. Okay, so the kind of the so what of these verses, God's bright, God's powerful, so what? What does that mean? What does that mean to our life? God's glory necessitates certain actions. If you know, it's simple logic where, if this is true, then that. If this is who God is, then we need to reverence God. God deserves preeminence in our lives and for us to be fully present and undistracted by anything when we come to his presence. When we come here to worship, we shouldn't have, I'm going to eat this later, or, let me check my phone and see what's going on, or really anything. It's kind of a disrespect to God to come into his house and not be fully present, not be here to worship, not be here to give. A lot of times I think we come to church, how am I going to get fed? Me? We're at the center of it. God should be at the center of it. When we walk in here, this should be about God. This shouldn't be about us and us giving to him. God's glory necessitates worship, and not the kind of half-hearted singing that we tend to do every week, but the kind of worship that David did. When it talks about David dancing before the Lord with all his might, his wife, Michal, kind of despised him for doing that, but in that moment, David was completely caught up, and he was lost in the worship of the Lord. So he danced with all his might. He wasn't thinking about what are the people going to think, I'm dancing around in my linens and all that other stuff. He wasn't caught up in all that. He was fully just concentrating on worshiping the Lord. It was a heart of gratitude. It was just completely sold out worship is what that was. Or like Moses talks about when he saw God, he made haste and just fell on his face and immediately started worshiping. Humble, wow, Lord, just you are lucky to have me. But falling on his face, humble and just immediate worship, because that's what it necessitates. That's what God deserves. And then the third point I have is that God's glory demands obedience. God is, it talks about questioning God, and that, one of my favorite verses is Job 38. Job, who was a righteous man and went through a bunch of terrible, terrible things, but then, and he was able to stay quiet, which is much better than any of us can do. But when he finally broke and finally started questioning God, God said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel?" And talks about, "Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I told the ocean it can come this far? Where were you when I put, the constellations in place?" It wasn't a very well-received thing. God wants obedience, and it doesn't matter if life goes our way or if life does not go our way, God demands obedience. And we should be very, very careful and about the way we walk. It is a big deal. Our society is very flippant. No big deal. I'll just, I'll say I'm sorry and it'll be fine. Well, yes, God forgives, but, definitely his this kind of almighty God demands that you walk rightly in front of him. If this is a creator that we can't even look at him without being destroyed, if you can't even take in his glory without being destroyed, yet every day we decide, I'm going to be my final authority. I know God says to do this, but I'm going to do that because that's what I want to do. That's not where we need to be living if God is what he claims to be in his word, which you know is true. Doing something displeasing to God and following our own way, it's just not the way we need to be living. That's actually all I've got for this, and I don't know if someone can spread, give us a little bit more. It's one of the questions I've been struggling with and reading through here, and I didn't, maybe I wasn't clear on it, but I don't know that we're going to see God in heaven. I don't know if anyone's got a verse on that, or if anyone's got an opinion on that, or someone they want to say about that. It was just for my own knowledge. like I said, I've thought about the when people say, well, I'm going to run up to God and ask him, why did he do this, or why did this happen, or can I see the replay of this, or, you know, I don't know that that's true. I don't know that that's going to happen. So I don't know if anyone's got a thought on that, or Joe? So you think with, so you're saying with, okay, so we have our earthly bodies and we were created now, and that wouldn't be able to handle God's glory, but in our new bodies, that we will be allowed to. Okay, well, I'm sorry, what are those two verses then? What was the other one? Okay. All right. Anyone else have anything on that or any other comments?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking the same thing, but I couldn't remember this verse.
Yeah, but as our, you know, with our glorified bodies, then that would be something that we could see and possibly fellowship with God. It is. It is. Any other questions, comments, anything like that? What do you got, Kim? Right. Oh, yeah, or our time on earth, or, you know, yeah, it's going to be just. Yeah. No, it seems like that would be the way it would be, that you would just want to just worship God, and it would be, all these other things would be fall away. It'd be foolish to even mention anything that happened, because who cares, you know, when you're in the presence of God. Yeah. Yeah, maybe things will become clearer that, you know, hey, this had to happen in order to develop me this way, or, yeah. Anyone else before we take prayer requests? Point being with all this stuff, I just, you know, the idea here is just kind of do a broad overview about the glory of God, and also just to deepen our respect, and also deepen our worship, and then just how we walk with our Lord. So that was kind of the point of the verses and something that we'd come across. All right, prayer requests. Jen?